What a joy and a blessing to look out into your faces this morning and to see God. You know, Brother Leon said at the beginning, it's like God is here, but we don't see him. And that's true in the sense because God is a spirit. But when people look at us, and especially look at our faces, they ought to be able to see Jesus. They ought to be able to see God. God has been gracious to allow us this privilege to gather together after what seems like a very long absence. You know, in the span of my lifetime, a year doesn't take very long to go by, but it seems a long time since we've been together. And what a blessing to hear your expressions of appreciation to God and to the leadership of the Alliance to actually hold this meeting, this assembly. And the last 15 months have certainly had their trials and testings, frustrations. But I want to assure you this morning, brothers and sisters, that we gather here together with the confidence that the God that we serve is fully in control. Some of you this morning are attending your first convention, or maybe you're watching on the live stream, or maybe you're visiting here this morning and you're not part of the Alliance. That's fine. We welcome you. But this is going to be a little family talk this morning. And so you can go get another cup of coffee if you're watching off-site somewhere or whatever you want to do, or you're welcome to listen in. Now, it's not a perfect analogy. Some of you may be wondering, what is this? What is the moderator's address? Why didn't they just print it in the bulletin if you wanted to give it, right? You missed that. Okay. If I would have said moderator's address, would that have helped? Okay. Well, the moderator's address, not a perfect analogy, but it's a little bit like the State of the Union message. And I don't know how much attention you pay to those kinds of things, but every year the president is to give an address to the Congress of the United States. It's the way it works here in our country, evidently. Obviously, we see that year in and year out. But my address this morning is not political. It will include some of our triumphs and some of our trials, some of our blessings, and the continuing reminders of our brokenness as human beings. Numerically, the Alliance is growing. In our business meeting on Saturday, two new congregations were approved and formally received into membership. There are other congregations that have inquired about membership and are either pursuing that or still in the interest stage. And while we rejoice in that, I want to remind you this morning that the Alliance has never been about numbers. It's about faithfulness to God and His Word and accountability to each other as a brotherhood. That vision this morning remains unchanged. And the Alliance leadership is taking steps to strengthen it. Most of the congregations in our Alliance, I would say, are stable and well-functioning. Many are growing, and it's great to see that happening. We praise the Lord for that. And incidentally, those are the ones you don't hear much about because things are, we would say, normal. But I praise God this morning, and I know that our overseers do too, for these congregations and their leadership teams. No, they're not perfect. None of us are. But our leaders are pursuing the hard work of ministry and service to each other and to their communities. I believe our Alliance is healthy and building on the foundation that was laid down for us by the founders of the movement. Do we have some wounds that need to be healed? Yes. Do we have some infections that need to be cured? Yes. Do we have fevers? Yes. But all of those things are signs of a healthy body dealing with the things that come to us in the process of living in a fallen world. And the growth of the Alliance has revealed numerous challenges to us. But our boards and committees have risen to the challenge. And they're developing vision and plans for the future. The Board of Executors recently adopted a 10-year plan that provides a path forward for the Alliance, and it focuses on four key areas: maintaining biblical principles, administration, biblical finance, biblical financial planning, and facilities. I'll share just briefly about each of those. Which one is the top priority? Maintaining biblical principles. Because if we don't do that, then the other items don't really matter. A primary goal in this area of maintaining biblical principles is to better equip our ministerial leaders to serve in their role as pastor teachers and shepherds in your congregations. One tool we're offering to help reach those goals and to emphasize our commitment to the kind of preaching that you're hearing this weekend is a seminar on biblical exposition coming up this winter, early winter, I guess late fall, at EBI, a course on expository preaching. That's scheduled for December 6 to 10. And we encourage you as congregations, yes, we're encouraging your ministers to come, but it will help a whole lot if you, the members of the congregation, will say to them, you know what, I think it would be a good idea if you would go, and we'd like to help make it possible for you to do that. There are other seminars as well. There's a leadership training seminar and also a counseling seminar that will be offered as well. We also want to help, under this heading of maintaining biblical principles, we also want to help you as members of local congregations to clearly understand the biblical guidelines when you call leaders to serve you. And we want you to support them in their training and personal development. You know, there's a well-known law that's in Scripture, and it functions in life. It functions in all of life. And all of you know what it is. It's called the law of sowing and reaping. It's mentioned more than once in the Scriptures. But one of the times in particular where it is mentioned is in Galatians chapter 6 in the context of caring for your leaders. And so if you shortchange your leaders, what does the law of sowing and reaping say? So don't neglect this law as it relates to your leaders. Don't shortchange yourself and your congregation. In addition, we envision helping equip pastors to integrate Anabaptist history and theology into their preaching and teaching. The Publications Board has been assigned to adapt material from the EBI instructors into Sunday school curriculum that will cover some of the high points of Anabaptist history and theology. As an alliance, our leadership is committed to learning better how to enhance the health of your congregations, foster congregational unity, and maintain unity within the alliance. The areas of the 10-year plan that are devoted to administration and finance address the needs of our growing alliance. I think you can probably, many of you can understand, many of you are in business, that a group of 70-plus churches takes a whole lot more administration than 20 or 25. And so some of the challenges that we're facing are because of the growth that has happened. And so there are several things that we're planning to do. We're planning to have a Christian legal entity look at our documents, our constitution, and our bylaws to make sure that we are operating as we say we are. An evaluation is planned to clarify roles and responsibilities and the relationship between the Board of Executors and the Council of Overseers. And we're also working to make sure that all of our financial practices comply with current law. And then finally, as the Alliance and our entities grow, we find ourselves becoming the owners of more real estate. And so there's a plan for a facilities committee to give oversight to the maintenance of the properties that are currently owned by the Alliance, as well as wise counsel for properties that we may acquire in the future or properties that we may need to build. As a leadership within BMA, we are deeply grateful for each of you and for each of the entities of the alliance. DNI, and maybe here's these confusing acronyms, right? Somebody mentioned that this weekend. Destinations International, Elnora Bible Institute, and the Ministry Training Center, including their admin teams and the subcommittees that serve with them. Those are all functioning well, and we're grateful for that. And one of the things that blesses me, blesses us as leadership, is that these committees are not, as we say, resting on their laurels, but they're looking ahead. How can we do better? How can we take what God has given us and make it, use it more effectively for the cause of sharing the gospel? So they're forward-looking. They're asking, how can we better serve you as members of the alliance with what you've entrusted to us? How can we advance the mission and the vision of the scriptures and of the alliance? We also gratefully acknowledge the work of the Publications Board. They work to produce materials to inform and to strengthen our doctrinal beliefs and our practical applications. The Voluntary Missions Board, as you heard the other morning if you were here, is developing the four subcommittees under its purview: short-term ministries, Mexico Orphanage, Voluntary Service Program, and Disaster Relief Service. And we're grateful for all who serve on those committees. And the opportunities that they provide for us as members of the Alliance to serve, to use the capabilities and the skill sets that God has given to us in a variety of ways. We also express our appreciation to our sisters who serve on the SEAMS Committee, the Ladies Planning Committee, and the Restore Committee. I've developed a deep appreciation for the brothers that I serve with on the Board of Executors. You know, as Brother Leon said, when you have an organization, someone needs to be the leader. But this is not a one-man band. I am very grateful to the Lord for the brothers that He has given for us to work together. I'm encouraged by your love for the Lord, those of you who serve with me on the Board of Exec, your passion for the Word, and your diligent service to the Alliance. My life is enriched by the privilege of serving with you. And I also commend to all of you this morning the brothers who serve as the overseers in the 15 regions of the Alliance. Their work of pastoring the pastors and helping congregations work through difficult issues is often unacknowledged and often underappreciated. But I want to remind you this morning, brothers, that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love. I acknowledge, too, this morning the work of you pastors leading your congregations, your leadership teams, leading faithfully, sometimes amid very difficult circumstances. Thank you this morning for your commitment to the body of Christ. And I have great encouragement and joy in my heart to see many of you younger men, leaders, who are fulfilling your call to leadership with a love for Christ, a heart for the church, and a passion for preaching. I'm really looking forward to the sermon this morning. I think what we've received so far has been tremendous. For me, it's been convicting. Stirred my heart afresh. I thank you, young men, for being willing to accept that call and pursuing it with vigor. I pray that your number will increase and that God will grant you much wisdom as you fulfill your ministry. And I thank God for each one of you here this morning and for all of the members of the Alliance. Some of you have been a part of this movement from, as we would say, the get-go, from the very beginning. You've been faithfully praying, you've been encouraging, supporting its growth and development. And I believe I can safely say this morning that without you, there would be no BMA. It's wonderful to have all of you young people here this morning as well. Most of you, I don't know personally. Some of you I've heard about because your commitment to the Lord and your love for Him and for others has brought you to the attention of people in positions of leadership. And I encourage you to use the gifts and abilities God has given to you to serve Him. First of all, invest in your home congregation. That's your Jerusalem, okay? Thinking about what Jesus said to the disciples, invest in your home congregation and then see where God will take you from there. Because if you are faithful in what is least, God will move you on to bigger things. You know, all that I've shared so far this morning should cause our hearts to swell with gratitude to God because He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Everything that we have, and that's been mentioned a couple times already this weekend, everything that we have, everything comes from Him. Without Him, none of us and none of these areas I've highlighted this morning would exist. We are a people supremely blessed. But I would say to you this morning that we also have regular reminders of our brokenness. 2020, as those of you who have been part of the Alliance for a number of years know, was the year of our regular assessment of unity. And to all of you who participated in that, we say thank you. Many of you conscientiously filled out those assessments and offered your comments. Some of the comments were supportive, some were questioning, and some were critical. We're grateful for all of them. Some neglected or refused to fill out the assessment individually or as entire congregations. For that, we are grieved. As I said earlier, the Alliance has never been about numbers. It was birthed with a desire to remain faithful to God's Word and to historical Anabaptist interpretation and application of the Scriptures. I'm sure that some of you at least are aware that there are congregations that have withdrawn from us because they no longer supported our positions. We wish them well in the blessing of the Lord. We've tried to draw our position and policy statements with care, and we have invited like-minded believers to join us. We firmly believe that if we do not teach and defend and practice the positions we hold, that we will most assuredly lose them. At no time, I haven't been with the Alliance quite from the beginning, but at no time in my experience with the Alliance or serving on Alliance committees have we ever intended to give the impression that the Alliance is the exclusive repository of truth. I have wonderful believing friends in the evangelical world, but we're not at the same place in the way that we live out our Christian faith. All that we have asked is that if you choose to join us, you would do it willingly and wholeheartedly. And that doesn't mean you can't question our practices or our positions or even our methodology. But it does mean that we will do it in a way that unites rather than divides. A way that builds up rather than tears down. You know, thinking back over this last number of months, some would say that COVID-19, with its protocols and mandates or whatever you want to call them, created tension within our congregations, and I'm guessing some of you experienced that. But my supposition is that COVID did not create those tensions, it only revealed them. They were already there. I believe what it has revealed is our individualization and our self-focus. Because regardless of your position, regardless of where you came out, on why this thing, where it came from, how should we respond to it? Some of us were unwilling even to hear the other side of the argument. And some of us did not love our brothers and sisters enough to put up with some personal discomfort to avoid offense. Some privately undermined the decisions of your leadership team that they had made in good faith. You know, I was thinking about that, and the Lord brought a scripture to my mind. These six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination to him. You all know what the last one is? The one who sows discord among the brothers. It is serious business. We cannot take it lightly. As leaders of the Alliance, we hear periodically this statement. There's too much focus on externals and not enough focus on the heart. Is that what you've heard this weekend? As I went back and reviewed the themes and the preaching and teaching of previous Alliance public events, that's not what I saw. It's not what I heard. But let me ask you something this morning. How many of you here have recently, have the privilege, I don't know if it's a privilege, you had to purchase a different vehicle. I mean, the old one just wore out. How many of you have done that recently? Anybody? Okay, a few of you. What's your procedure for buying a car or truck or whatever you're looking at, a vehicle? Did you ask the previous owner if you could come with your set of mechanics tools and tear that engine apart and look inside and see what was in there? Did you take your diagnostic tool along and plug it in under the dash there and make sure all of the onboard computers were working properly? There might be a few of you in here that could have the capability to do that, but most of us can't. So what do? We recently bought a car in our family. You look carefully at the exterior and the interior of that car because how it looks reveals something about how it's been taken care of. And I know dealers can clean them up pretty well and can make lemons look better than lemons, but generally speaking, we look at things like that. We may ask for the maintenance records. I want to see, did you change the oil regularly in this vehicle? And we pop the hood, and we look for any obvious things. Some of us can see more under the hood. Some of us just see this, you know, whatever. It's there. Some see individual parts. So we ask, start it up. I want to hear it run. You know, anything knocking or tapping or anything like that. Maybe some of us take the oil on the dipstick and rub it between your fingers. Of course, if they just change it, that doesn't help a whole lot, but... Or maybe you get some transmission fluid, if you can, and smell it. Look at the color. All of those things are what? They're based on what we see and what we hear. And so, as finite human beings, we cannot see into each other's hearts this morning. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 that a tree is known by the fruit that it produces. And he also said that what is in our hearts is revealed by our speech. And speech, by the way, is more than words. Our focus in life is often revealed without our saying anything. And so the way that you and I present ourselves publicly gives some indication of where our hearts are. The assessment of unity reveals that it's in the matters of personal appearance that generate the most controversy among us. The guidelines that we have in this alliance that speak about the use of makeup and jewelry along with the applications of modesty and simplicity are being questioned by some among us. as you observe trends. Trends indicate that those who are weak on those applications eventually experience weakened conviction for the principle of headship and the permanence of marriage. And anecdotal evidence from EBI and MTC indicate that some of our Anabaptist young people, and not just within the Alliance, have little understanding and even less conviction in some of these areas of Scripture. There are a couple of recurring responses that surface when these application issues are raised. The slippery slope fallacy is one of them. Many of you have heard that. Some of you have used it. The other one is correlation is not causality. Did you know that the Scriptures acknowledge the reality of the slippery slope principle? If we had time this morning, I would read to you the ending of Proverbs chapter 7 as it relates to moral purity, or the ending verses of Proverbs 23 as it relates to the use of alcohol. Jesus' message to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 is another illustration of this danger. Some time ago, I had the privilege of talking with a couple who had previously been part of a church group where many of the practical applications that we embrace had been discarded. And their personal testimony to me was, in the past, both of them had worn a wedding band. And in my conversation with them, they said, you know, we really don't see a clear scriptural command forbidding its use. But we took them off. And I asked them why. And they said, because we have seen the follow-on effects. We have seen where it leads. The loss of the practice of the headship veiling, modesty, and more. And we could debate it this morning at great length, the causes of these things. And we can do that in another forum. We are open and willing to talk about these issues. But I will say this morning, brothers and sisters, that regardless of terminology, we would be foolish to ignore the trajectory that we have seen repeat itself again and again and again. And I know it's harder for you young people to see it because you just haven't lived long enough. Remember that those who are my age were your age at one point, and we had some of the same questions, some of the same challenges. And so I encourage you to continue on seeking the Lord. Recently, I was reading in my personal devotions through Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 1, 9-11, I was sobered by the seeming finality of the writer. This is what he wrote. Think about this. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of the things that are to come by those who will come after. That's a depressing statement. That's a depressing statement. Is it that hopeless? No. Yes. It is if we're left to ourselves, because that's humanity. Thank God we're not left to our own human reasoning. I don't have to tell you today there's an organized attempt to erase history and to change what we have learned, both secular and biblical. We're being asked to disbelieve things that we know to be true. I said I wouldn't be political, but I'm just going to use this as an illustration. We're being asked to ignore the failures of Marxism and socialism. Not because they're godless, repressive societies or systems, but because the ones who tried it before just didn't get it right. What does that imply? In other words, our modern, well-educated, technological society, we know better. We heard a significant amount already this weekend about humility. We're being asked to deny facts of human biology that were begun at the creation. I read somewhere recently that if you fill out a Facebook profile, they give you 52 choices for gender. Imagine the confusion. Unfortunately, that confusion is not confined to the wider culture. The church is falling into a similar trap. Clear teachings of Scripture that have been embraced historically for centuries are now being called into question. And yet, somehow, we still have this mentality, it can't happen to us. Brothers and sisters, it can happen to us, and it will, if we do not continue to seek after God and His Word. I fear that only grief and heartache await those of us who think that our superior knowledge will enable us to circumvent the consequences of our choices. There's no way around that. The choices that we make have consequences. As Christ followers, our decisions are to be based on God's Word and the direction of the Holy Spirit. I've been challenged recently in teaching through the book of Colossians for our radio programs at Heralds of Hope. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says that we are to be constantly seeking those things that are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. You know, when I read those verses and began to meditate on that, it was like, is that what I'm doing? Is my mind constantly focused on the things above? Further on in that same chapter, he says, we are to be intentionally conditioning our minds to focus on things of eternal value. And I realize this morning, brothers and sisters, that none of us are able to do that perfectly. But that shouldn't stop us from pursuing the goal of wanting what God has for us and then encouraging each other to follow that. And that's the beauty and blessing of coming together like this. So we can encourage each other. We can stir each other up, as the scripture says, to love and good works. And so I want to ask you this morning, as I bring this to a close, whatever you do in life, whether it's purchasing a vehicle, we talked about a little earlier, your morning schedule, whatever you do in life, are you asking this question? Why am I making this choice? Why am I making this choice? Will this choice draw attention to me? Or will it point people to Christ? I talked earlier about modesty and simplicity. Those are not restricted to our clothing choices. They apply to the houses we live in, the vehicles we drive, the recreational toys that we purchase, the amount of food we consume, and the vacations we take, and on, because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, and this verse was quoted already this weekend, he says that whatever we eat or drink or whatever we do should be done to the glory of God. So if I were to ask that question before I make a decision, how different would my life be than it currently is? And I would remind you this morning that these words from Colossians chapter 1 and also from 1 Corinthians 10 are Spirit-inspired words, and they are not a suggestion for us to take or leave. They are given with the force of a command. I believe this morning, brothers and sisters, that now more than ever, we need a renewed embrace of the person of Jesus and the authority of the Scriptures. And so I invite you this morning to join me in the pursuit of knowing him, like the Apostle Paul said, and the power of his resurrection, and then the part we really don't like, and the fellowship of his sufferings, in order that you and I would be made conformable unto his death. I pray this morning that together you will join me in the passionate pursuit of righteousness to the glory of God, to the strengthening of our local congregations, and to the unity of this alliance. May God bless you all.